All right, won't you turn with me in your Bible today to Exodus chapter 17. And I want to try to help us all as Christ followers to navigate through what we're experiencing as a nation, politically and around the world. And hopefully today we're going to shed some light on some biblical truths. But first, before we get into that, I want us to pray. We're lifting up the Jackson family, Randy and Laura Jackson. They go to our Springdale campus. He serves as one of my trustees on my board. His oldest son was 17 years old. He took his life last week, and we did the funeral yesterday in Springdale, and the entire Springdale football team was there. And it just seems like this generation struggles with that. And Thomas had some mental issues that he dealt with, and yesterday at his funeral, there were people at the end that raised their hand to get saved. In fact, the prosecutor that pressed charges against Thomas 3 weeks ago was there, and she gave her heart to Christ Jesus at his funeral celebration. And I want to say something about that. You know, if your heart's right in a condition like that, your head may be wrong, you're going to get to heaven, all right? And we know that Thomas is with Jesus right now. We're going to meet him one day if that is the case for you and you follow Jesus. So y'all be praying for the Jackson family. They're headed to Corn, Oklahoma right now for the burial tomorrow with her family and such. So y'all lift up Randy and Laura Jackson and the rest of the family. But I want to talk to you today, and the title of my message is A Stone and Two Friends. Now, I didn't say you get stoned with your two best friends. I said a stone and two friends. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, your church. It's the hope of the world. Lord, when everything else is shaky, it's confusing, it's blurred. Lord, your word and your church is the hope of the world. Lord, I thank you that I get the privilege to be in a life-giving church today that's trying our best to live according to your word. And Lord, I think you're going to help us all. So for the next 35 to 40 minutes, let us hear what we need to hear. And God, I thank you that you're going to help us all leave this place changed. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all God's people said amen. A stone and two friends. Now, is it just me, or does it seem like this world has kind of gone to a whole new level of crazy? Come on, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And if you watch the news, for me, it only takes 10 minutes. I watch the world news, and I feel like I need to go take a bath. I feel like I need to brush my teeth and just brush my tongue. I just feel dirty. It's like, man, it just seems like there's a whole new level of hatred. There's a whole new level of political issues and hot button topics, and there's just a whole new level that seems that we have to face today. And I know for me, it's easy to blame this group or that group. It's easy to watch the news and go, man, it's the politicians. It's those crooked politicians. They're all in it for themselves and blah, 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 blah. Or we can easily blame the terrorists. It's the terrorists. They're the cause of all the hatred and the bigotry and everything that's going on. But here's one I think that hits close to home. We can watch all this and say, you know what? The one who is to blame are the ones who thinks their race is better than another race. Let me tell you what that is right there. That's racism, all right? And you can't find that nowhere in the Word of God, amen? I need a better amen right there. And when I wrote this, I felt the Holy Spirit ask me a question. And I challenge you with the same question. And the question was this: is there any racism in you, PC? Is there? And here's how you can figure that out. If you're watching something and there's someone who is of a different race of you, and maybe they do something that you don't agree with, or they hate on someone else, or they do something that you just totally disbelieve about, and you belittle them in your mind. You don't necessarily have to be out there picketing against them, but if you belittle them or discriminate them in your mind, that's racism, all right? And I pray that the Holy Spirit challenges us all to get to a whole new level as Christians when it comes to this topic, amen? With all that stirring that's happening in our news, and with our economy and our governments and nations, really, we can't point the blame at any of that. Because if you look deeper, there is an underlying force, I believe, beneath the surface that's sowing discord. It's sowing racism and bigotry and hatred. And its aim is to abolish, its aim is to annihilate any semblance of community and unity. And the force that I'm talking about is not someone who's left wing, it's not someone who's right wing, it's not someone who says, well, I'm in the middle, but it comes from the south wing, which is hell, and his name is Satan, amen? That's what we're fighting against. Now, unfortunately, the enemy does a good job at using people to fight other people, nations against nations and people groups against people groups. But as Christians, that's not our fight. And his job since day one, you can find it in John chapter 10 and verse 10. It's to steal, kill, and destroy everything that was God's original plan, and community was a part of that. Since day one, it's been happening. And God is not surprised when he sees this happening. He's not surprised when he reads a certain leader's tweet. Or what this certain leader of this country is. He's not surprised. This is not the first time in history that he's witnessing this. In fact, if you read the Bible and understand the position that most of the writers who penned the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were not writing from a place of peace. In fact, most of them were writing from a place of crisis. And today what I want to do is answer the question why. Why is the enemy, or why does he feel threatened when it comes to unity, when it comes to community? And hopefully we can discover some answers so that we can do our part as Christ followers. In Exodus chapter 17, why don't you look there with me? If you don't have your Bible, you can turn on your smartphone, the YouVersion app. You can go to the live portion of it and click the Bentonville tab over our church, and you can pull up my notes right now and follow along. But here's the nation of Israel, and Moses is the chosen leader, and God frees the nation of Israel from slavery, from Egypt, all right? Now, they're on their way making this long journey to the promised land. This is what God has promised us. We're going that way. They have to cross through the Red Sea. God does this amazing miracle, and they're moving, and they're excited. We're no longer prisoners, and the Bible tells us that they were favorably disposed whenever they left Egypt, which meant that they asked the Egyptians for all their gold and silver and all their possessions, and the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with them anymore, so they gave it all to them just to get rid of them. So here they are. They're busting across the desert. They have millions and millions of dollars worth of jewelry and gold and silver. And we're doing it. We're going to the promised land. We've been talking about this for years. We're doing it. Then all of a sudden, here come the Amalekites. Boom, boom, boom. And in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8, it says the Amalekites came and attacked Israel. Now the Amalekites, let me give you a little history here. Their primary focus was to attack communities. They hated people. It didn't matter who you were. And they saw you as a threat. They saw you as a resource. And their goal was to take what you had and to take you, put you in slavery, and take your wives and kids and goats and all that. And here they come. So Israel's minding their own business, getting through, going to the promised land. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, suddenly here come the Amalekites. So for the Israelites, it was either fight or die. We can fight. We can put up a fight, or we can die. Sounds familiar with us, right? Just going along, doing our own thing, minding our own business, and out of nowhere, here comes a change at work where we get a new boss who doesn't see like I see, who doesn't have views like I views, and he offends me or she offends me every day. We're blindsided with news that just kind of startles us and causes us to be angry and causes us to want to fight back, and we're blindsided. And the truth is, we are all going to face battles, those we expect and those that we do not expect. And here's where the story gets interesting, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose. Everybody say choose. It's very important here because since day one, God gave you and I the ability to choose. And fortunately, Moses chose the right people around him. You can intentionally choose the people in your life, or by default, the people that you just hang out with will be there for you, either good or bad. Choose, he said, I want you to choose. Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And that's what I have right here, a staff. Now, a staff represented more than just a walking stick. It wasn't something that Moses just could hit his kids with, you know, when they were getting out of line. But a staff represented the authority of God. And the Lord instructed Moses, I want you to go on top. In other words, I want you to get a different perspective. I don't want you to fight the battle with them. I want you to go on top. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can think our battle is to say something back to this person on Facebook or say something back to this person on Twitter. But let me tell you, that's a losing battle. I think sometimes we need to climb the hill of God and get on top with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and get his perspective. Amen? I believe that'll save a lot of you some turmoil and some things you wish you wouldn't have said. So Moses climbs the hill with the staff of God. In his hands was the authority of God. And on the staff were notches. And these notches represented miracles that God did for the children of Israel. Miracles that God did for Moses. Maybe this notch right here, it represented them being freed from Pharaoh. Maybe this notch right here was when Moses held this same staff out and they walked across dry land on the Red Sea. Maybe this notch right here was when Moses, with this staff, threw it on the ground and it turned into a snake. And all of the musicians for Pharaoh, they said, well, we can do the same thing. They threw theirs down. Three of them turned into snakes. Well, guess what Moses did? His snake ate their three snakes. Come on, somebody. All right, there's that notch right there. And maybe this notch was right before this in chapter 17 where Moses took the staff and he hit the rock and water came out. So it wasn't just a staff for walking, but man, this was the authority that God had for Moses. And we have that authority today, all right? It represented more than just a stick. And it said, so Joshua fought the Amalekites in verse 10, as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. There it is. We climbed the hill of God. And I would encourage you every day, let that be your goal. Today, I'm climbing the hill of God. I'm going to get your perspective on everything in my life. I'm going to make sure I'm walking in your authority and in your presence, Jesus. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. The position of the staff and his hands were extremely important here. Hands up, we win. All I do is win. Hands down, all I do is lose. Up, win, win, win. Chest bump, knuckles, win. I'm winning. Down, nope, not so good. Sounds simple, right? Up, we win. Down, we lose. Up, we win. That sounds pretty simple, right? I would love for God sometimes in the heat of one of my biggest battles to tell me all I had to do was raise my hands. I think that would be the easiest route. Hands up. Oh, I got this one, God. What? Oh, I got that one. Faith? Oh, no, I'm putting my hands up. Sometimes I think we wish the battle was more physical than spiritual. But for some reason, this battle was pivotal or it hinged more on the physical. What does the Bible mean when it says when Moses lowered his hands, the Amalekites won? It means exactly what you think. The Israelites were dying. A husband, a grandfather, a soon-to-be father, a soon-to-be husband, a teenage boy who was probably scared to death to be out there, dying. They were done. This wasn't a thumb war. This wasn't rock, paper, scissors. I mean, this was a real blood, spear, sword. I mean, I'm killing you because I know you're going to try to kill me. This was the kind of war we're talking about. So here's the question, or several questions. Why would God allow people's lives to be lost because of one person's tired arms? And I believe this is where we have to understand our weaknesses. Inherently, we have weaknesses. In other words, we're kind of imperfectly, perfectly made by God, because there's an intent for my weakness. There's a reason why he built in me this physical weakness. So why did God choose Moses' weakness to be the place where victory was found? Here's another way to ask the question. Why would God ask Moses to do something impossible? And if he didn't, lives would be lost, because Israel, no doubt, would lose the battle. No doubt. And what's amazing to me, what really is kind of crazy, is that God could have caused Moses to have Steve Austin bionic arms. I mean, just like right there, bionic. I think he only had one bionic arm, but for this story, the $6 million man had two bionic arms, all right? God could have touched Moses and caused him to supernaturally keep his hands up. I mean, parting the Red Sea was much harder than that, right? God created Moses. Don't you think God could cause his shoulder blades to, like, lock in place? Like, angels grab his hands to hold it up? Here's why. Because God wanted to use this moment to teach the millions that were watching, that were teetering when it came to following God. God wanted to use this, not only for them, but for you and I years later. Write this down. Our community is our design. It's our design. And he didn't create you to do this life alone. It's one of our values here at Key Point Church. And a value is how you behave. For example, one of the values at the Hennigan House, we honor adults. So we say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And it gives my kids, it gives me lane markers to run in. It's kind of like the lane markers when you get onto the road. All right, if I go over that white line, there's a problem. It could be a ditch. All right, here's how I behave. We honor people, yes, sir, no, sir. So here at Keep On Church, we have some values that I hope we behave like, because they're actionable. And here at Key Point Church, we believe that we were created for community. We are innately designed to walk that way and live that way. We believe that life is best lived in a faith-filled community. Now, you can find community in a gang. You can find community in people that are not walking with God. But I would encourage you to ask yourself, where am I finding community? Is it bringing life to me, or is it taking life from me? Is it causing me to be filled with hate or bigotry or racism? Or is it causing me to want to maybe build a bridge to someone who has been discriminated against? Community is my design, and every person in this room is designed that way. Even those who right now are checking out and going, no, God made me an introvert. I'm a recluse. No. Oh, yeah, honey. You too. Everybody. I'm going to say it with me. Everybody. Say it like a country. Everybody. Everybody got in on this one, all right? He didn't skip you on this one, all right? Everybody, all right? To say that I don't have a need for people, we actually put myself over a God-given design. I would actually be saying I'm an anomaly in God's design. I don't think so. The only way you're going to reach to the fullest of your potential and live your life and be the most fulfilled is in a faith-filled community. In fact, it's a matter of survival. And here's the deal. Satan, since day one, has been fighting to get nations against nations, people against people, tribe against tribe, race against race. And we're watching it on TV. We're seeing the videos of it. And they're making their way around on social media and news programs. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not part of that. I wasn't part of the protests. And I'm not out there. I'm not holding up a sign. You know, I'm not on that side or that side. But here's the second thing I think the enemy works overtime to get. And this may be the case for you. He'll get you thinking, dubbed into the liar, tricked, to think that you don't need community. Oh, I'm just too busy. I don't need community. I don't need community. I got hot yoga on Tuesday night. I can't go to that leadership meeting for the SHE conference. And I'm leaving there because I'm going to feel so good. And I'm going to underwater basket weaving. And then not to mention all my kids' stuff I got to do. I think maybe some of us need to reorganize our life. You know, look at some of the things that cause us to be so busy that we fail to realize that we have a need for true community. And ask yourself, am I really living a fulfilled life? That's why I think so many people today live a life with a ton of people around them, but yet still would say they're lonely. It's lonely. Just lonely. I know for me, it's the FOMO, fear of missing out. Oh, what if I miss out on that? I got to do that. My kid has to do that. What if I miss out on this? I just got to have that. And I got to show everybody that I'm doing everything. And I got the right shoes. And I got the right drink. And I'm going to the right coffee shop. Goodness gracious. Sometimes I just want to, let's see, let's just go on. All right, here we go. All right. You will never win life's battles isolated. Perhaps that's why some of you right now are unfulfilled and lonely, because you bought into a lie of the enemy. Verse 12 says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they what? They grew. There's the weakness right there. When Moses' hands grew tired, don't know if it was 2 minutes, don't know if it was 5 minutes that his hands were up or 30 minutes. I don't know, but the Bible tells us that his hands grew tired, all right? And I don't know what the timing was, but one thing I do know is that Moses was an old man. Let's give him a little credit here, all right? And not only that, but he had just led millions of people out of slavery through the desert, through the Red Sea, not to mention they were complaining and grumpy the entire time. I lead an organization not nearly as big as that, and sometimes it causes me to get tired. So let's give Moses the benefit of the doubt here, all right? He's tired. I'm just tired. And I think that goes for all of us. We get tired at times. Sometimes when I get tired, I don't want to say it because I don't want to show other people my weaknesses. Well, what are they going to think? I'm not good enough. And several months ago, I was tired and discouraged about some things that were going on with the church. I heard one negative comment, and this family was leaving the church. And man, it just was getting at me. I couldn't get it out of my mind. So I called one of my overseers, which in our bylaws, I have a board of overseers. And these are men that are older than me, that know me, that are pastors and leaders. And they are there to help me. They're my Aaron and her, okay, outside of this church. I called one of them up. And I was honest with him. I said, listen, I'm done. I've hit the wall. I mean, I was coating it with sugar, you know. I didn't want to tell him really, really the truth, you know, but he heard it. It was as if the Holy Spirit prepared this man. And he's sort of giving me all these encouraging words. Well, this happened to me when that happened. And here's a word that I hung on whenever this happened to me. And before I got off the phone with one of my overseers, I just felt this discouraging spirit lifting. I felt like, you know what, we're going to make it because it's not on me. This ain't my church, it's God's church. And he loves people more than I love people. So God, deal with them, all right? Before he even prayed for me, I felt like I was much, much better. And it changed because I invited someone else in on the process. When Moses, verse 12, hands grew tired. Here's the next word, they. You better have some theys in your life that'll do what you're about to see they're doing. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Physical. Here we go. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other. You can always gauge how wise a person is by the leadership level or competency of those that he has right around him or she has right around him. And it was obvious that Moses knew that he needed some strong leaders with him. They were there when he needed them most. Here's the second thing that community is. Community fights your battles with you. Here's the turning point of the story. Moses is at the top. He has the authority of God. God could have, like that, just annihilated the Amalekites. But God wanted to show all those people and you and me today this very next point, that community puts people in our life, real community, faith-filled community, that will fight with us. Now, this is where we have to get humble. Because I know some of us in here, not this service, this is like the perfect service, all right? None of y'all complain. Y'all are awesome. We sing that song, 8:30 service. They were singing it, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." They were singing it like a country singer, you know, it's crazy. But this is where you're going to have to humble yourself, put down your pride, and be vulnerable with someone. And this is where the positions of the hands were important, because hands up is a sign of universal surrender, right? Universally, you know what that means. And this put Moses in a very vulnerable position. Very vulnerable. And I think that's what some of us need to do, because that's what true community is. And it will not happen. True community will not happen until you get real, until you're willing to get vulnerable. And I'm not saying be vulnerable with everybody at work. I'm saying find you a faith-filled, life-giving community, and you find one or two or three people that you can get vulnerable with and let them know about your weaknesses. Hey, I'm about to go to the top of the hill. There's a battle going on for my soul. There's a battle going on for my marriage. There's a battle going on for my mind, and I need you to come and hold my hands up, because I know I'm going to get tired. And when I get tired, I really want to quit, and I'm going to need you to be there with me. I think we've got to get to a place as Christians where we stop acting like we're tough, we're bulletproof, when on the inside we're really scared to death. Once again, don't buy into the lie that you don't need people. We all need people. Here's Moses, one of the greatest leaders ever known to walk the face of this earth, and he needed people in his life. And Aaron and Hur come to his rescue. They put a stone under him so he could sit down. It's gonna be a long battle here, Moses. I know you've been doing a lot of squats and lunges and burpees, but Moses, there's a big one here. All right, here's a stone. Sit, and we're gonna hold your hands up. We got you. And I love the ending of this verse, in verse 12. So that his hands, everybody say his. It's really important you get this one. His hands remain steady till sunset. It was his hands that had to be up. It wasn't Aaron's hands. It wasn't Hur's hands. Halfway through the battle, Moses couldn't say, "Whew, I need a Gatorade." Or a Powerade, if that's what you sell to Walmart. I need a apple juice right now. Snack time. He couldn't go, "Aaron, tag, you're it." Mm-mm. This was his battle to fight. And there's some battles in your life. You can get someone else to fight for you, but then there's a lot of battles in your life that it's going to be your hands, the position of your heart and your hands will determine the outcome down in the valley. You know, you can have a lot of friends and community in your life. You can get your mama on board. You can get all different types of people, spouses, but they can't fight those battles for us, but they can fight them with us. Here's the third thing about community. It helps us endure. It helps us endure. So here's Moses. Every time his hands were up, they were winning. When he got tired, put them down, they were losing. So they come up with a great plan, very strategic. Let's put a stone under him. And I'm going to hold up your hand on this side, and Hur's going to get the other side. Because Moses, we not losing today. Put your hands up, boy, right now. Oh, no, no. Put them up. And I can hear Aaron and Hur pumping him up, encouraging him. Moses, don't you dare forget about what God did for us. Moses, you may not be able to see it, but right now in the valley, we are winning. Moses, you may not be able to see that staff over your head right now, but let me recall to you some of the victories that the power of God brought us. Remember the Red Sea, Moses? Come on, God's going to do this one for us. Remember when we left and we were no longer slaves? Remember that one? Oh, yeah. Remember the water? We were hungry and thirsty, and God fed us, and he gave us water. Oh, yep. Oh, we got you on this one, Moses. And they held his hands up. All you need to win a spiritual battle is a stone and two friends. Now, I'm going to add on to that because I'm assuming you're walking in the authority of God. Really, what you need is a staff, a stone, and two friends. So I would encourage you today to go to Atwoods and get you a staff. And sit down with your family. If you're single, sit down with someone who knows you, and you put on that staff notches, maybe some white tape, and you put on dates. This time, God did this miracle for me. So that when you are in a tough place and you physically are tired, you'll better get that staff, the authority of God, and it will remind you of who you are and whose you are and the community that you're really fighting for. And you'll better hold it up and show your kids and your grandkids and their kids, hey, we're going to trust in God. We're going to walk in real community. And the beauty of the story is that they all of them, they all got to share in victory. And as I close, I want to encourage you right now to ask yourself, do I have friends like Aaron and her? Do I have someone in my life that can prophesy over me? Do I have someone in my life that knows the Word of God good enough so when I call them up and say, friend, I'm having a tough time, they can instantly speak three scriptures to me? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need a staff, a stone, and some friends. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12 says it this way, an enemy might be able to defeat one person, but two people can stand back to back to defend each other. And three people are even stronger. They are like a rope that has three parts wrapped together, and it is very hard to break. They all shared in the victory together. There was a lot of chest bumps and knuckles and awkward high fives going on in the valley and up on the valley. And when word got back to all the ladies and the children, we won this war. Talk about an amazing day for the community. And this is how we become a band of brothers. This is how we'll become a band of brothers and sisters, standing together, and how we'll love our community. This is how we as a church are going to counter racism and hatred and bigotry. When we are being the community that God has called us to be inside this church, and we take it outside the church Sunday night through Saturday and begin to build a bridge to people and show them what they can be in Christ. And what I want us to do is not focus on the 99% that we have, we disagree about, but I want you to find that 1% with that person that you can agree on, and you stand with them with that person. Regardless of the color, their creed, or their belief. And you begin to be a real faith-filled community for that person. Not that you're any better, but you're just walking by God's grace. That's how we as a church are going to counter what we're seeing in this world today. Amen. Community's our design. Community's going to stand right there with us, and it's going to fight our battles, and it's going to help us endure. Let's make sure we're not fighting against each other. Let's make sure we spend our time not fighting against the church or fighting against the gospel, but let's make sure we're spending our energy fighting against the real enemy. And that enemy's already been defeated. All we have to do as Christians is stand up in the authority. And if there's ever a time in this world where I believe we need to walk in that authority, it's now. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me as we close? No one talking, just stay real still. I believe there's a group of you in here that's outside the community of Christianity. And what you need to do today is step over that line of faith. Don't worry about your child. You can get them in a moment. Don't worry about getting out to the parking lot. We'll get out of here. Right now is the most important moment of this service. It's time to respond. We respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Maybe your response is to community. I need to live in a faith-filled community. I'm outside, and I don't like it. And we want to invite you to Jesus. It's called salvation. Let's pray this prayer. I want everyone in this room out loud to make this our prayer. I want 100% participation at this service right now. Out loud, say, Jesus Christ, I want to be in that community. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to live within a faith-filled community, real vulnerability. And right now, I get vulnerable and repent of my sin. And I ask you to change me. Come on, say this. Today I confess you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. No one looking around. If you can remain silent, keep your head bowed. I believe someone in this room prayed that prayer and you meant it. This was for you. You stepped over that line of faith into that community. And I want you to take it to the next level. No one looking around, but this is for you only. And I want you to raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer and said, that prayer was my response right now around the room, just raise your hand. No one's looking. This is between you and God. Yes, yes, raise your hand. Wow. Come on, raise your hand. That's incredible. Raise your hand. I stepped into that faith-filled community this morning. Come on, raise your hand. Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? 5 seconds before we move on. I prayed that prayer, and I meant it. Anyone else? Yes. Wow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, maybe this message was for you. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's a situation at work or at home or with a friend. Maybe you got yourself in some trouble because of something you said. Maybe what you need now is to stand in the authority of God and climb that hill and get His perspective. And maybe that's what you need right now. I want you to raise up your hands. And my hands are up right now. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to be vulnerable. I want to have real community because I know my potential, my family's potential, this church's potential hinges upon that. But Lord, I thank you at the end of the day, you are a faithful God. And you are not limited by my weaknesses. Come on, right there. Just present that weakness to God. He knows you're weak. It's in there on purpose so you can be reminded of it every day and say, God, I need you. So you can reach out to others and say, help me with this area in my life. It's causing so much hatred and pain. And Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. My hands are up. I'm surrendering right now. Here it is. And Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to me today. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And everybody said amen. Come on, put your hands together this afternoon for Jesus. Come on, Key Point Church, you can do better than that. I think we should all go and get us a staff. Let that be a reminder of all the faithfulness that God has done in our life and then what He's going to do in our future. Amen. So the next time I talk to you, if you're fighting a battle, all you got to do is say, hey, PC, my hands are up. Staff's in my hand. I know exactly what's going on. We can pray, all right? Won't you stand to your feet this afternoon as we close? Many, many people raise their hand for salvation, and this is very important to me. Right there in the seat back in front of you is a conversation card. A little blue, mostly white, black lettering, and on it it says, I would like to have a conversation about. Check that box. I made a decision to become a Christ follower today. Let me know exactly what took place, all right? We want to send you a letter and let you know the next steps. Maybe you want to be water baptized or be a member at Key Point Church. Or there's something going on in your life. You want us to know about it. Maybe you want to be a life group leader and lead a faith-filled community. Maybe you're praying about a life group. We're kicking off life groups very soon, September, October, and November. We're going to go public with all the groups very soon. It's still not too late to start a life group. And I want you to pray about that. Ask yourself, am I really in a faith-filled, life-giving community? And I would encourage you, if you're not, to do that. If it's not here at Key Point Church, do yourself a favor and find it. Find it. Because you'll find an Aaron and you'll find a her. Amen? Amen. We love you. We'll see you Tuesday night right here at 6:30. It's going to be an awesome night. We're asking many people to step up in leadership. Leadership is about serving. But we believe leadership is about equipping others. So come and help us equip others to do the work of the ministry. So we're asking you, 6:30 this Tuesday night, come on. It's going to be great, men. Don't miss the opportunity, all right? We love you. Never forget that Jesus is the key. Have a great afternoon.